So this evening's reading can be found on page 30 of the Red Church Bibles and is taken from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Genesis 28, 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth."
Stephen, thank you very much for reading that. Do keep that bit of the Bible open in front of you, page 30. And if you open up your order of service, you can see just there on the inside right-hand page is an outline to help us as we look at Genesis 28 as we continue in this series in the first book of the Bible. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this together. Father, thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. You haven't left us guessing as to who you are and who we should be. That you have revealed that to us and for us in the Bible. And so we pray now that as we look at this part of your word, that you would do that for us, that you would reveal to us who you are and who you are calling us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does a person who is lost and alone in life become a person who is clear and confident about the direction and purpose of their life? How does a person who is running away from the bad consequences and of their choices become someone who can face those consequences and put them right? How does someone who is essentially self-centered and grasping out to get what they can for themselves become a person who instead is centered on other people and is generous with what they have? How does someone who only knows about God become someone who knows God personally? Well, according to this account in the life of this man, Jacob, recorded for us in the book of Genesis, it all begins with God. Jacob's life is fundamentally turned around, not by him turning over a new leaf in his life or by him reading a self-help book, or by practicing mindfulness, it is turned around by an encounter with God. And it is recorded for us here in the Bible so that we can make that same discovery, experience that same turnaround in our own lives. Now, you can see from the outline, we're going to look at this event in his life under two headings. But before we start with that, just a quick reminder, how do we get to where we are in Genesis 28? If you were here last week, you'll remember that Jacob effectively stole the blessing that his dying father Isaac intended to bestow on Esau, his older brother. Excuse me. And he did that by dressing up like Esau, wearing his clothes, and then wrapping goat skin on his arms because Esau was a hairy man. And so he smelled like Esau and he looked like Esau, and blind Isaac was totally taken in and gave the blessing instead to Jacob. And Esau is so furious about losing out on that he decides to kill his brother. And so Jacob flees for his life. He flees from his family with its dysfunctional and broken relationships. He flees from the land where he was living that actually in the blessing that Isaac gave him has just been given to him. He flees from the consequences of the bad choices he's made in his life up to this point. His transformation from being a person like that begins with God's revelation to him. And that's the first point on our outline, God's revelation to Jacob. And we find it is one of grace, not judgment. Now, this revelation from God to Jacob, it comes in two parts. Again, you can see that on the outline. First, it comes in what Jacob sees, what God shows him. And secondly, it comes in what Jacob hears, what God says to him. And we pick up the action in all of that in verse 10, if you look back with me at our reading. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. That's where his family was, down in Beersheba. You can see on the map, down in the south. And he heads north towards Haran, not only to save his life, but also, as it turns out, to find a wife. And he ended up finding two of them. Verse 11, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. So Jacob turns in for the night. It's not safe to travel once it gets dark. And he puts a nice, comfy stone, as you or I would, under his head for a pillow. It's an odd thing for anyone to do, and it's an odd detail to be recorded, but we'll find out the significance of it a little later. Verse 12, he had a dream as he slept, in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but it strikes me that other people's dreams are normally really boring, and they insist on telling you about them in minute detail. And the reason they're really boring is because we're not in them, and so we don't find them very interesting. But I think this is an exception. Here's a dream that none of us are in, but it's not boring. Jacob sees a stairway coming down from heaven to earth, and on this stairway are angels going up and going down, a bit like the people on the escalators at Westfield Shopping Center. And then there at the top, he sees God himself. And what God reveals to Jacob in this dream is that there is a link between heaven and earth that God has established, which means that those two places are in fact connected. God can reach down to us, and we can reach up to him. And even if you've never read this bit of the Bible before, most people, I think, even today, hope that such a staircase as this exists. And not a literal one, but one like in this dream, a spiritual one, a symbolic one. And in most people's minds, I think, the way that this stairway or ladder, you could translate the word ladder, the way that they think it works is that we build it. It starts on earth, and then step by step, and then rung by rung, it reaches up to heaven. And the way you build this ladder is by being good, by doing good works. And if you do enough of them over the course of your life, that is, if you're able to climb high enough, you reach a point where God says to you, well done. You're now good enough to come into heaven. That is, I think, how most people who hope that a stairway just as such as this exists think it works. But what we find when we turn on in our Bibles to the New Testament is that nothing could be further from the truth. At the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus is calling his first followers around him, and he says this to them right at the start of his time with them on earth, before they've really understood anything about him. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man is Jesus' title for himself. What he's saying is that there is a link between heaven and earth that God has established, and it's me. I am how God has reached down to you, but I am also how you reach up to God. Not by your good works, step by step, rung by rung, getting higher and higher, but instead by my works, and most especially by my greatest work on earth, dying on a cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That is how you get to heaven. I am, Jesus is saying, the stairway to heaven. Have you ever seen that in Jesus? Understood that that is who he is? Or are you perhaps still trying to build your own stairway to heaven, rung by rung, step by step, good deed to good deed? Let me tell you, before you get any further with that, that will never reach. That will always fall short of where you hope it'll get you. God's revelation of himself comes to Jacob, first of all, in what he sees in the dream. But it also comes to him in what he hears, what God says to him. And what Jacob hears God say are six promises. Three old ones that have been given before, first to Abraham, who's Jacob's grandfather, and then to Isaac, Jacob's father. And then three new promises that are given here for the first time just to Jacob. So let's have a look at those two sets of promises in turn. First, the old ones, and they come in verses 13 and 14. Have a look back with me at those. Verse 13. There above the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." So first, God promises Jacob, as he had done to Abraham and Isaac, a land to live in. In fact, it's the very land that Jacob is sleeping on, but not just that 6-foot by 2-foot parcel of land, but the whole of the land of Canaan. First of all, a land. Secondly, he promises him a big family, a people, which is what you want to hear when you're on a journey to find a wife. Verse 14, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out from this land to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south." And then the third thing that God promises Jacob is that he and his descendants will be a source of blessing to the whole world. End of verse 14. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Why is God repeating to Jacob three promises he'd previously made to Abraham and to Isaac? It is to show Jacob that Isaac's blessing of him has worked. That what Jacob had tried to grasp for himself using trickery and deceit, God is now freely and willingly giving it to him. Instead of judging him for his sin and his deceit, and giving Jacob what he deserved for the way that he treated his family, for the way that he treated God, God instead forgives him and pledges to use him as a source of blessing for the whole world. That is God's grace. It's undeserved. It is unmerited. Jacob has done nothing to deserve this. And it is unlimited. Its impact reaches the whole world. Again, that comes to us through Jesus. Promise one, in him we get a land to live in, not on earth, but in heaven forever. Promise two, in Jesus we're made part of a people, a vast people, God's people, the church. Promise three, in Jesus, God's blessing has reached us. Up here in, I guess that would be the north of where Jacob is having this dream, and is reaching all peoples all over the world, north, south, east, west. If you are trusting in Jesus, those three promises come to you in Jesus Christ. So if you are, do you see what you've been given in him? How big it is, how good it is. But can I also say, if you're someone who's not yet trusting in Jesus, do you see how much you're missing out on? Three old promises to begin with, old but good, and they're still relevant today. And then Jacob hears God say three new ones, just as reassuring, just as precious for him to hear, and actually for us to hear too. All three are in verse 15, if you look with me. God says to Jacob, I am with you and will bring you back. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. First promise, new one. I am with you. Jacob is just about to spend the next 20 years of his life in exile, outside of the land he's been promised. I am with you, says God. I will watch over you. Second promise. That's what the angels, I think, in the dream are intended to communicate. Protection from harm. Third promise. I will bring you back to this land that I've just promised to you, that is now your home. And from Jesus to those who follow him, who've put their trust in him, we hear those same three promises from his lips. Here's the first. Surely, he says, I am with you always, to those who follow him, to the very end of the age. I am with you. Promise number two. I will look after you. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Promise number three. Jesus said, speaking of heaven, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I will bring you home. God's revelation of himself to Jacob comes in what Jacob sees in this dream and then what he hears. And if you put those two things together, then really what you've got is the gospel. is the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a way from earth to heaven, and Jesus is that way. If we're trusting in him and in his death for us, he promises to get us there safely. Well, let's see how Jacob responded to God's revelation, to receiving from God not what he deserved, judgment, but grace, to see how we should respond to. So secondly, you can see there on the outline, Jacob's response to God. It's one of worship and faith, worship and faith. And if God's revelation comes in two parts, then Jacob's response comes in three parts. You can see them there on the outline. The first is realization. Realization. Have a look with me back at verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Up until that moment in his life, Jacob had always known about God, and he'd grown up believing in God, and he'd seen his parents' faith in God. But now he has his first personal encounter with God, and he realizes this is all real. God is real. He isn't an idea or a philosophy. He is a person who can be known, a person to respond to. And his response here is a mixture of awe. He says, "How awesome is this place?" and fear. Do you see the bottom of the page, verse 17? He was afraid. Not in the sense of being terrified, but appropriately respectful. A sinful human in the presence of a holy God being shown not judgment, but grace, makes you appropriately respectful. When you've realized that in your own life and have experienced that in your own life, you will find that your response is just the same. Or, how is it that God is treating me like this? It's not what I deserve. And then fear, appropriately respectful at being shown grace, not judgment. Can I ask, is that a realization you have made in your life? Is that a response you have experienced as a sinful human being in the presence of a holy God being shown not judgment, which is what you deserve, but grace? Jacob's first response, realization. Second one, consecration. Consecration. Have a look with me at verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He took his pillow and turned it into a pillar. See, well, I've done that. Verse 19, he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Now, pouring oil on things back in the Old Testament was a way of making them holy, consecrating them. We don't do that now with things or with oil, but God does with his Holy Spirit. When a person has a personal encounter with God, when they realize that Jesus is the way to heaven, the only way to heaven, and so they put their trust in him to do that for them, God then pours out on that person, not oil, but his Holy Spirit. He consecrates them and makes them holy. Since Jesus, it's not like here, places and things that are holy. It's people. People who are trusting in Jesus. Is that you? Have you, a sinful human being, been made holy by God's gift of his Holy Spirit in you? Realization, consecration, third part of Jacob's response, dedication, the last bit of our reading from verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat, clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of you, all all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Now, some people want to give Jacob a hard time for the word "if" that he starts his vow with there in verse 20. "If God will be with me." But that doesn't necessarily imply doubt on Jacob's part. We might say to someone, "If you have time, give me a call." And actually, we fully expect to hear from that person. We expect to take that call. And that is Jacob here. He is fully expecting God to do what he has said he will do. And when you do those three things that you've said you will do, you'll be with me, you'll protect me, you'll bring me back, Jacob's saying, "This is what I will do for you." Verse 22, "This stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Jacob responds to God's grace to him with worship. This pillar will be your house. That is, I will be back here to worship you. And when I do, a tenth of all that you've given me, I will give back to you. Now again, when we turn on in our Bibles to the New Testament, it often speaks of what we do with our money, our possessions, as part of our worship, part of our response to God's grace. But interestingly, nowhere in the New Testament does it ever mention this figure that Jacob comes up with, a tenth. Instead, we find that it gives us the freedom to decide what that figure should be for ourselves. In fact, just as Jacob is doing here. For some of us, to give a tenth of what we have would be way too much. And it would put us in debt. It would be unsustainable. I suspect for most of us, a tenth would be too little. We wouldn't even notice we'd given away anything. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we had our second quarter financial update from Peter, our treasurer. And he had some good news for us about our deficit on our annual budget getting smaller. And there's been a really encouraging response since then. What we do with our money remains part of our worship, part of our response to God's grace. If you've yet to get involved in that part of the worship here at St. Peter's, let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage it to be part of your worship of God. When you have a real encounter with the real living God, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Realization, he is real and he can be known in Jesus Christ. Consecration, that by Jesus' death, God can forgive us and make sinful human beings like us holy through his Holy Spirit. Dedication, we say to God, "What's mine is yours because it all came from you in the first place. And I delight to give it back to you." Well, why don't we just take a moment to think in our own hearts, how do we respond to the grace that God has shown us in Jesus Christ? What do we make of that? I'll give you a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word and this part of it because of what it shows us about you, about the sort of God that you are. We praise you that you did not give Jacob what he so clearly deserved, but you showed him grace. unlimited grace that through him reaches now to the whole world. Father, we marvel at that, the realization that you are a God like that. Please, would you help us in our lives to respond to the God that you are, the God that you've shown yourself to be, above all in your Son. And Father, maybe particularly here this evening, I want to pray for those who have yet to see this for themselves, who have yet to hear the offer of free forgiveness in Christ. Please would you open eyes this evening. Please would you open lives to who you are. Would you affect this kind of glorious transformation and turnaround, that those who are lost could be found by you, that they would know that they have met with you, that their future with you is certain and secure, that they are coming home to be with you forever. Father, would you do that work through your word, by your Spirit? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.